Good morning and welcome to our Bible class Sunday morning. Glad to see we got some visitors with us, got people in town for the holidays, and I'm sure we got a lot of our own folks who are still traveling and away from us. So welcome to our study of 1 and 2 Peter. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We humbly ask you to bless us and help us in this study as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Father, we're thankful for the wisdom that Peter provides in his letter for us and for the lessons that we can learn. Please help us to learn about submission this morning. Please help us to learn what it means in our lives so that we can apply it. Again, we thank you for being together today. We thank you for the time that you've set aside for us to worship you, and we pray that we do that in a pleasing way to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have some handouts back in the back on the podium. If you had a chance to get one of those, it's just one side this week. I've still got a lot of material to cover, but just one side. If you didn't get one of those, you pick one up on the way out, and it's going to have pretty much all of the points, the key points that we cover and talk about. So it'll be a reminder for you. Over in this quarter, we're looking at the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and today we're going to focus mainly on some of the stuff that we kind of alluded to in the first week. We're going to talk about submission. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 and going down into chapter 3, just the first part of it. So if you want to open your Bibles and take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get there in just a moment. Submission is a word that rubs some people the wrong way. I don't want to submit to anybody. I'm a free man. I can do what I want to. Don't tell me I have to submit. It's interesting, I think, and if you recall when we talked the first week, this Peter wrote this some 30 years after Christ was crucified, after the time when he was willing to grab a sword and go after and kill people on behalf of Jesus to keep them from crucifying him. He was a very impetuous guy we talked about, very rough guy, and he's mellowed a lot now. He learned a lot about submission himself, I believe, but he also learned it from the one who submitted the most, and that's Christ. And so as we take a look at all of this today, keep in mind, it's not just talking to us saying, I have to be submissive, although that's true. It's saying, look at the examples that have been before you about submission. Peter was submissive. All of the apostles were. They didn't understand some things, but they were submissive. But ultimately, Jesus Christ was the one who was the most submissive to his Father in heaven. And that's to our benefit today, because without that, we wouldn't have salvation. So we're going to be talking about that. Just as also a reminder, this first chapter, or 1 Peter, is about hope. And we've talked about salvation over the last couple of weeks. That gives us hope. We're going to talk about submission today, but we've got some other things that we'll be talking about. We're going to talk about suffering over the next few weeks, too. And you say, well, suffering doesn't give me a lot of hope, but there is hope when you're suffering if we know how to deal with it properly. And so we're going to be talking about those kind of things there. Also, just a little bit more context. Keep in mind, in the first chapter, the first verse, it talks about this was written to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And we noticed, we're not going to go through all the cities again here, but just to remind you, this was in Asia Minor. And it was all those crosses that you see there, those are the cities that were addressed. These people were Christians. Many of them were probably Jewish Christians, but there could have been a lot of Gentiles in that group as well, because this is Gentile land. This is a Gentile country. Many of the people, many of the cities that are named here that are in crosses, you can go to Acts chapter 2, and you can see that they were represented on the day of Pentecost. They were there, and they heard the message and the establishment of the church, but they were dispersed. They were scattered all over the place. Some people have said, you know, why did God allow his people to be scattered all over the place? God allowed that because it was useful for the gospel, the spreading of the word. Every place those people went, They taught the word. They taught the message. And at one point, it was known throughout the entire known world at the time. The tendency could have been, hey, we're in Jerusalem. The church has been established. Let's stay right here. We're big, one big happy family. We don't have some of the outside pressures and things like that. It would have been very comfortable for all of the Christians to stay in Jerusalem. But that wasn't God's plan. He wanted it throughout the world. So that's the context of where these people are. He's talking to them. They're not probably where they would love to be, but they are where they are. And they need to do certain things, and submission is part of that. Keep in mind, too, the context. The Roman Empire is in charge. And so some of these things that we're going to be talking about is in relationship to the Roman Empire as we talk about that. Now, the context, the bulk of our study is going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 13. But I want to back up just a couple of verses from that and tie into some things that we see starting in verse 9. So you see in verse 9 it says, Peter is telling him, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's telling them, you're special people. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. A holy nation, something that's set apart. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the reason they were scattered all over the place is because they were to proclaim out of the darkness his marvelous light. Verse 10, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, ties back to verse 1 of chapter 1, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There was a lot of debauchery going on during the first century in these areas, in Roman areas all the time. So the devil was working against Christians even in that time, especially in that time. In verse 12, and this is an important piece to tie into our lesson today, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to do the things we're about to talk about, to be good examples to others so that they can see Christ in us. And notice verse 13. The New King James Version has the very first word of verse 13, therefore. Now, the other versions I looked at don't use that word, but New King James has it there. And when you see therefore, we need to look back and say, well, therefore, because of that, then this. So these verses are the therefore. We're supposed to be good examples. We're supposed to be not let anybody speak against us because of the way we behave ourselves like the heathens do. Starting in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme, and we'll go into the others. So he says we need to submit. That, as I said, doesn't go down easy with some people. The word submit, being in submission, is a tough thing to swallow for some people. So let's take a look at some of the meanings of what it talks about. Submission is the act or instance of submitting or yielding control to a more powerful or authoritative entity. Yielding control, letting somebody else have some control. That's tough for some of us, isn't it? Especially when we know better. I know what should be done here. Don't tell me. But he's saying that we need to do that. There's also an element of obedience here. Being obedient, the practice of obeying, dutiful or submissive compliance. Man, that's hard to swallow, especially when you know that what you're representing, the gospel, is the right thing to do, and the world all around you is doing evil and passing laws that are against God's word. Now, we talk about the context of this book being the first century and when they were persecuted, but the title of our class, or at least the title slide that I've got in this set of slides that I use, it says, Following Christ in a Hostile World. They had a hostile world back then, but we do too, don't we? We have a lot of hostility against Christians, but also in in places where you would think, okay, the authorities say this is okay. But when I look at the Bible, I say, that's not okay. We can't be doing some of those kind of things there. Submission to God is primary to Christians. On your handout, I highlighted that in red because to me, that's the key takeaway of this whole study. Submission to God is primary for Christians. If you think in terms, okay, I need to submit, that's true. Submit to God first, all this other stuff tends to take care of itself. It's not, there's no effort involved, but if I get my priorities straight, I'll understand. James 4:7 talks about that concept there. Seek God, resist the devil and he will flee from you as part of that as well. That's putting God first. Isaiah 45 verse 9. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. You ever striveth with your maker? You ever said, I know what God wants me to do. I know what God says. I'm going to do this. This feels better. This will be fun. I'll get by with it. I'll be able to recover from this. I'm young. I'm gonna have a lot of years to serve. So I'm gonna do some things right now. We talk about sowing wild oats. That's striving with our Maker if we're not following His will and His words. So the key point here that I want to get across is all of this submission stuff is basically giving honor to God to begin with. Because the command comes from God, and as you're going to see in a couple of these examples, the four areas that we're going to be looking at where we submit is submitting to government, submission to our employers, our masters, if you will, families, and then also all of life. How do we do that? Couple of more things about the words. The word submission, there can be a mandatory concept or there can be a voluntary concept. One is more positive than the other. And let's take a look at the mandatory. You can coerce somebody. I can make somebody do something that they don't want to do. Can't I? If I hold a gun to somebody's head and say, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to pull the trigger. If they believe that, they're going to do it. That's coercion. Or I can invite somebody to do something. There's a big difference between those. I can force or I can finesse. I can invite somebody to do something, but it needs to be a good thing that I'm inviting them to. One of the things about coercion, and we'll see it in just a few minutes, is not long lasting. As soon as me and my gun go away, the need to comply goes away as well. There's a compliance component to this, mandatory, you have to do this. We see this in society, not only here, but around the world right now. You must comply with things. If you're committed to something, compliance to the right things is easy. We used to talk about in the business world, I would rather have someone who's committed to doing the right thing rather than just meeting minimum standards of what regulators tell us we got to do. Go above and beyond. Be committed. And we'll be doing the right kind of things here. One thing about mandatory, sometimes people are forced to do things against their own will. But in a voluntary, it's a willing participant. God wants us to be willing participants. Interesting thing about the church, to me, this is an all-volunteer army. We should not be coerced to be here. In fact, I doubt that any of us who've obeyed the gospel and put on Christ and are committed, we weren't coerced to do that. Shouldn't be coerced to do that. It doesn't give us the heart of a servant to do that. One thing about mandatory stuff is it's temporary, but the voluntary is long-lasting. In fact, as a Christian, I need to be faithful unto death all the way up until my death. Whether my death is from a years of long service and ends peacefully, or whether it's violently taken from me right away. All of my life, I need to serve and to be a long-lasting servant with Him. Comments or questions about these two things? You see the difference? I'm sure you do. we're obviously talking about, from a submission standpoint for a Christian, to be on that voluntary side. I want to voluntarily submit to God. And because of that, I'm going to submit to some other things in life. I may not like them, but I'm going to do it because it pleases God and brings glory and honor to God. And so those are some of the things that we want to emphasize today. Yes, sir, Woodrow. Yeah, people have a tendency to think my plan is better than God's plan. And my desires and wants are more important than what God wants. And therefore, and a loving God is not going to condemn me if I got a good reason in my mind as why I do those kind of things. But we do have rebellion. Actually, that's one of the words that's kind of the opposite of submission is rebellion, isn't it? If we're rebellious... Have you ever known anybody who was rebellious? All heads ought to be shaken this way. Sometimes I look in the mirror and that's the one. That's the guy who's rebellious. Not to everything, but once in a while to some things. But it's not what God wants us to be, especially in his scheme of things. I looked in the dictionary of... the word submission, but also there's a tab, dictionary.com, there's a tab you can look at the thesaurus, you know, the other meanings. And these are some of the other words for submission. As you take a look at that, and there's a lot of them, I'm not going to read every one to you. You can read them quicker than I can. But what do you notice about those words? Right off the bat, to me, when I first looked at it, I thought, wow, what a negative connotation on all this kind of stuff. No wonder people don't want to submit. Acquiesce, assent, bow, defeat, all those kind of things. I want to show you, though, that not everything is negative here. Take a look at the words that I've put boxes around. Humbleness, humility, meekness, obedience, subjection, and yielding. Those are Bible words, aren't they? Those are words that are used to describe Christ Jesus. Those are positive things. Almost all words have many meanings, and you can flip the coin one side or the other, and you have a positive and you have a negative. I don't want to do submission for all the other reasons and those kind of things. I want to follow those ones that have got the blue boxes around them. I want to be humble because that's pleasing to God. I want to show humility in my life because that's a good example to others, to unbelievers, and also to my friends in the kingdom, the other believers. You know, we are not just given an example to the outside world. We're given an example to each other. By being here today, when I look around, I see the familiar faces that I see all the time. It's encouraging, isn't it? It says, oh, yeah, I need to be here as well. Your presence here encourages me to be here as well. And that's an important characteristic. Meekness. Jesus was described as meek, but he was not weak. Those two words are not interchangeable, weak and meek. Yes, Angie?
My understanding of this has always been that when it's used here, it's used as to bring yourself under.
Okay. Okay.
That's what we're told to do.
Okay. To what was the first word? Rain?
To rake ourselves under.
It's willing. It goes back to that side of the chart that we looked at a while ago. It's my choice to do this. I'm submitting. No one else is forcing it, coercing it from me. Thank you, Angie. Very good. So I need to remember that Christ was meek, but he was not weak. And obedience, that's what Christian life is all about, isn't it? Now, some people may say, well, I don't know what to obey. Well, read the Gospels, read the Bible, read what God says. It tells us. It's not a guess. And then being in subjection and yielding, those kind of things. We can have disagreements on stuff, but we can, if it's a matter of opinion, you know, I think that's red, you think that's blue, I think that's green, I think you think that's yellow. Oh, I'm colorblind, by the way, so I really don't know. Let it go. It's not one of those things that I hold a position on to say, yeah, that's absolutely the right thing to do. Okay, let's press on, or I'll never get through all of this. Submission to government is the first section here, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And I think this is we could spend a whole lot of time on this and go all kinds of crazy places on this section, and we're not going to do that. There's no point. There's no sense in doing that. Let's just look at what the scriptures say, and then let's talk about what we can do. 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Look at that verse right there. Government is set up for the protection and the punishment of evildoers, protection of society, and the praise of them that do well. That's interesting to me. And verse 15 there, for so it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Did you know government basically is a set of rules, isn't it? When you think about it, it's how we govern. Here's the rules. You do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. It's a set of rules. Now, where we get twisted around the axle sometimes in this day and age is men write rules that conflict with what God says. But God is the author of government. You go back to the Garden of Eden. God had a rule, didn't he? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a rule. They broke that rule. There was punishment that went along with that. Isn't that the first instance of government? Protect, watch out for the good, protect from evildoers. If you think in terms of going on throughout history, Moses led the people, but he got to a point where he was trying to judge all the disputes and things like that. He couldn't do it. His father-in-law said, you need to distribute some of this stuff. You need to appoint some judges. And so he did. And they started having a system to handle disputes and things, a form of government. You look in Exodus chapter 20, another set of rules that God provides, the Ten Commandments. Follow these, do these, it'll keep you out of trouble. And if we don't do these, the evildoers are supposed to be punished. All the way through, we see those kind of things. God ordains government. Now, we sometimes look back in history and say, man, he had some bad governments in history. Yeah, that's true. But the people asked for and begged for kings, didn't they? What's the old saying? Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. The children of Israel asked for some kings. They got them. They got some bad, bad kings. Did everything work together, though, for good, for what God's will was, God, his plan was? Yeah. Even this dispersion that we talked about, that was for good. God used it for good. We often talk about God's providence. You can't see it in the moment very well, if at all. But boy, looking back, you can see God used things to the advantage of moving his kingdom forward. And he did things that helped me in my life too, even though at the time they were pretty unpleasant. So government is God's will. I just want to point out too, verse 16 says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Just because I'm free, just because I'm a Christian, I cannot use that maliciously to say, I rebel, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to follow what you say. That's not God's will. Now, there was as I was reading and studying for this, one of the things, there was a sect during his time in the Jews, the Zealots. The Zealots wanted to overthrow Rome, and they had a subsect of people, and I can't remember their name exactly, Sicarii or something like that. They carried little daggers with them. Man, they were ready to kill anybody that was not with them. Peter is saying, we can't be rebellious like that. We need to submit to the government. If we want government to change, we need to change it. We need to be active in godly ways, in righteous ways. We need to do things that are not necessarily right. Smash and grab is not God's plan for us overthrowing the government. Those kind of things are not what we should be doing. So he says, don't use your liberty. Don't stand on a box and say, I'm a free man. I'm going to do this no matter what. Now, this is reinforced in a couple of places. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21 said, render unto Caesar, and Christ is talking here, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. He had a coin. He was talking about the money. But he said, there are some things that are man's government and there are some things that are God's kingdom. Know the difference and treat them properly. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. God allows our governments on this earth, all of history and even up to today, he allows them to be here. And in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, Paul tells Timothy that we should pray and give thanks for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God wants for us a quiet and peaceful life. He does not want persecution and stress and all those kind of things, but he knows it's coming. He knows it's going to happen in this world. It's going to come get us. We don't have to go find it. But we also need to submit properly, but we need to stand up to certain things. As a Christian, I cannot accept the privileges of the state, of the government, without accepting responsibilities and the duties that it demands. So there's two sides to that coin. For Christians to totally withdraw and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not even going to vote. I'm just not going to pay any attention. I don't think that's God's will. Honestly, I don't think that's God's will. I don't think that we have to be crazy about what we do, but I think we have to be active and involved. And if we're not interested, we're going to get the government that we allow to happen. Now, are there exceptions? That question always comes up. Are there exceptions? In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we see Peter and John refusing to obey a command not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They were beaten. They were sent out, said, don't teach anymore. Somebody goes out and finds them. What are they doing? They're teaching. Well, they did not submit to what those government authorities told them, did they? Why not? Because it was in direct conflict with what God told them to do. Those kind of things that are in direct conflict with God's will, I can't obey those. But I don't have to be rebellious and crazy and do all. See, they didn't go out making a big case and, stopping right on the steps of where they were thrown out or having taught. They went out and found people who would listen to them and did that. It got so much that the early church got down to the point where they didn't even give a pinch of things to Caesar, of little spices and things like that. They thought it was, and sometimes it cost them. They may lose their jobs. They may lose their ability to provide for themselves, those kind of things. That's the stuff about government. There's a whole lot more that people could talk about and want to talk about possibly. And if you do, let's talk about it offline because we're going to move on to the next one. In this time, now we put this context of employer-employee relationship. Think about in the time there, though, it was master-servant, master-slave. Servant and slave may have been slightly different in what they did, but there was still someone who has to work in service for someone else. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know what froward means? Willingly contrary. Someone who is just willingly contrary. Have you ever known anybody who was froward? You ever worked for somebody that was froward? I have. It's not pleasant, but there are some things you have to do. You've got to comply with some of the guidelines of the organization to do this. It's thankworthy for a man of conscience toward God to endure grief and suffer wrongfully. If people persecute you and you just grit your teeth and you go ahead and you press on, that's good. Now, he does say that if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, that's no big deal. You deserve the punishment. It's when you didn't deserve it that you bear it and go on. That's noteworthy. This whole thing, this whole section does not necessarily spend a whole lot of time on the servant-master relationship. You go over to Philemon. Onesimus was a slave, but he ran away, but he became a Christian. And he was being sent back to Philemon. And their relationship was, they were told, you need to have a brother. There's still, you can have a master-servant relationship, but it's a different level. It's going to be treated better than maybe it was before. So the Bible, a lot of people say, well, does the Bible condone slavery or not? There was a whole lot. It was happening all over the place during this time. It's estimated that some of the stuff that I read, that possibly 40% of the population in general was somebody else's servant or slave. So it was pretty widespread. The idea was not to rebel and take that form of government down. The idea of the gospel was to establish the kingdom of God. And when people become Christians, they treat other people better, don't they? Even if you had a servant, you would treat them well. So those are the things that we need to be thinking about. In today's world, we can make this transition to my employer and myself, unless you're the boss. If you're the employer, then it's a two-way street here, treating people well according to what the gospel says to do. But again, I need to be in submission to this. And if I cannot be in today's world, my company did not buy or sell me. They paid me, but I was not in a relationship where it was lifetime, I couldn't get out. If I can't stand it, I've got options. And I walk away from things. Now, sometimes people may say, oh, I gotta have money, I gotta have a job, I gotta have, you know, all this kind of stuff. God has promised us we're gonna be well taken care of at some point. He didn't promise us luxuries all over the place, but food and clothing, he did promise us. And we're gonna have that. So sometimes we have to make tough choices and move on to some other areas. Wives and husbands. Section, the next section, starting in the third chapter, verse 1, wives, be in subjection to your husband, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the words, be won by the conversation of the wives. Again, example, someone who's married to a non-Christian, a woman, her example might lead the way. And probably some of us know examples over the years where that has actually occurred. That's been a real thing. And so we're grateful for that. It's slow, it takes time, but it's a wonderful thing when it happens. Again, the example going through all this. There's a lot of words here about wives and subjection. And verse 6 says, Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now Sarah was her own woman. She had some stand up and, you know, stand up for herself, but she did submit and she obeyed Abraham. I think sometimes it's real easy to look at those first six verses and not really spend much time on the seventh verse, because guys, that's pointing at us. And that is that's an important verse. It says likewise, so it means this is just as important as the other. Doesn't mean, oh yeah, and if you get to it. No, likewise. The first part was important, this part is important too. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We should not be treating wives like slaves. That's not God's plan. We're partners. We're joined together. Eve was taken from the side of Adam. That last part, that your prayers are not hindered. I found a quote. I can't attribute it to somebody because I didn't catch who said this. But listen carefully to this. The sighs of an injured wife come between a husband's prayers and God's ears. The sighs of an injured wife come between a husband's prayers and God's ears. Men, if we think we're holy and righteous and we're doing things, but we're not treating our wives well, God doesn't hear our prayers. God doesn't listen. You think God wants me to treat my wife worse than Jesus treated the church? Jesus died for his bride. I need to be willing to do that. I need to be doing everything I can to build her up. I've got to be the head of the house. God ordained that. Adam was created first. There's got to be some priorities in organizations and companies and all this. Somebody's got to be the boss. Somebody's got to make some decisions. God has ordained those kind of things. Within the church, we have a form of church government. God ordained that. And it's something that we should follow here. But it's important that husbands and wives are submissive to each other. Listen to one another. Consider the feelings of one another. Talk about things. Make decisions together. Those kind of things are very important. The last section here is submission in all of life, starting in verse 8 and going on down. Have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. The verse 12 down there, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We know that. We've always known that. One of the things, too, that I think we've said in the first couple of lessons, we're not really covering things that people don't already know. And Peter himself in 2 Peter says, I'm reminding you of things you already know. Well, we're doing that in these lessons. We're reminding ourselves of things that we already know, but we still have to do it. And we know God has his eyes on the righteous. On us, when we do his will, he's watching over us. Even if it feels like on some days that may not be true, our feelings are not contradicting what God actually does. He watches us. He knows what's going on. His ears are open to their prayers. Goes back to the one for husbands a while ago. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a great scripture. And we should all pray that we become more righteous so that he will hear our prayers. I do not want to be the one that God does not hear his prayers because I'm not a righteous man or not trying to be a righteous man. Not perfect, but trying to be righteous. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are many, many people in the world that have the face of the Lord against them these days. But that doesn't mean that we don't reach out and teach them the gospel and share with them what they need to know. Think of the Apostle Paul. Man, he was wicked. They were scared of him. They fled from him. And he turned to be one of the great leaders in the church. Just as a reminder of things, submission, what the definition was, but our main point here, submission to God is primary for Christians. If we submit to God, if we understand what God wants for us to do, we'll be in submission to the government as appropriate, not when it goes directly against God's will, but we're not going to overthrow the government we'll move on to the next cycle and do things that we can do. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Don't be that person either. That's just not in our best interest, is it? Comments or questions or thoughts? First bell.
Larry.
Yes, sir. Okay. Say again the scripture, Isaiah
5:20-35.
Lyle's saying Isaiah 5:20-35 are a pretty good description of what our times are like now, when they say, you know, people call good evil and evil good and all those kind of things there. It does describe us very well. And people, as Christians, we can survive those tough times. We can get through persecution. People did in those times. The thing is that some of these people in the first century were killed. We say, oh, that's not surviving. I think it is. If you're a Christian and we get through life, think what's beyond. That's where the real joy is, and not just the things that we're going to have in this earth. It's such a temporary thing to be on this earth. It's just like a whisper, and it's gone, and we focus on what we can see. Our line of sight thoughts are much more concrete than our out of sight thoughts. And eternity is an out of sight thought here. Good point. Thank you, Lyle. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, we are going to continue our studies next week. What are we studying next week, Randy? He doesn't know either. Let's see. I had it down here and I left it. Suffering. There's a whole lot in this book about suffering. And we're going to be spending some time talking about the suffering of the believer. Just because we become Christians and because we're believers does not necessarily mean we will never suffer again. As I'm sure everyone in this room understands and knows, that's part of life. That's part of what happens for us. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for the attention. Thank you for the comments that we've had. The other bell will ring here in just a moment or two. For those of you online, we're going to take a few moments and reset and be ready for our worship hour starting at 10. Thank you all.